Okay, Luke chapter 12. Now, most churches, people are just looking for things in the Bible to help me, you know, get over the stress or all these problems we have in these days. This portion of the Bible is really about Jewish people going through the tribulation time period. So it's really not written doctrinally to the church, but the Lord wants to study all the Bible. He wants us to believe all the Bible. Some folks tend to think, I obey all the Bible, and they don't. Nobody does. I mean, besides, it's impossible. But we are to believe all of the Bible. There's a difference. And so in this passage, Luke 12, I think I'm at 22 at the paragraph mark. If we don't learn to ask the two questions, who's talking, to whom is he talking, then we can be rather confused. So that's where we're at, Luke 12. And let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I ask that you would help us to understand the words. And Lord, as we understand the words to whom they're spoken, I pray that the Spirit of God would bear witness to our spirit, and that we might understand the scriptures. And that understanding might help us with some daily living, that the Spirit just might surprise us and feed our souls. Help us to understand these words in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, before I forget, got some mail on the desk. Okay, Luke 12, verse 22. Remember the gospel of Jesus Christ according to Luke. He generally focuses towards the Gentiles, but if we look at the words of Jesus, his messages, his statements, often in a lot of his statements there will be an underlying idea of the tribulation time period and then going into the millennium. And if we keep that in mind, we might understand a little more of what he's saying. For example, in verse 22, and he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. I'd say we all disobeyed that today. You know, we took, for Jan's birthday, we took her to a restaurant, and I looked at the menu, and I thought about what I'm going to eat. Is this idea meaning that we're worrisome about what we're going to eat or put on? But he is talking to his disciples, and as we keep reading, we're going to discover that he is also talking in verse 32 to a little flock. So as we keep reading, we might begin to see that he's talking to Jewish people in the tribulation. And it will make more sense. For example, take no thought for your life. But Paul said in 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, that if a man doesn't provide for his own household, he is worse than an infidel. So in one passage, the Bible teaches us, okay, we got to take care of the physical, emotional, spiritual needs of our family. In order to do that, you got to provide a shelter over them, and provide some food for them and some clothes for them and possessions. So we do have to take thought of what we eat and what we drink and the raiment that we put on. And then Paul said in Acts chapter 20, verse 34, that he worked with his own hands to provide for his own necessities. And he served as an example. So there's times in the Bible it says, be not afraid of their terror. Okay, so one side says we don't need to know anything about world events. But the passage says, be not afraid of their terror. So in order to be afraid of the terror, we evidently have to know something about world events to be afraid of. So where's the balance? Where's the balance? Okay, and that's where you follow the Lord's leading, ask God to guide you. So in verse 32, he says, take no thought for your life, what you should eat, neither for the body, what you should put on. But then Paul also said that we need to provide for our own household. So we got to find a balance in there. And Proverbs wrote about a man who provided an inheritance for his family. In order to do that, you obviously have to have some sort of a savings. You're going to have some gold, some silver. And then you see Job in the Old Testament was a wealthy man. You see Abraham was a wealthy man. But then you see the Apostle Paul where he died as poor as could be. So there's a balance in everything. And we got to find out what the Lord expects of us individually. So he says to the disciples, he said, take no thought for your life. And then verse 23, the life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Okay, the life is more than meat. Is that not true for Bible believers that we consider life? So pro-life versus pro, they say choice, but it would be pro-death. Pro-life, the opposite, anti-life. And the more that the abortionists get their way, the next step is euthanasia, and that's already talked about. And the next step is an unwanted child. And one guy has even promoted the idea of allowing a child to live for a month or two and then decide, or 6 months, you know, handicap or whatnot. So how far down this road are these people wanting to go? Of course, all the abortionists are very fortunate their parents didn't practice their belief. So, you know, people talk about overpopulation. Okay, if you're concerned about that, then practice what you preach. Go do yourself in. Okay, and of course, that's the illogic of it. The soul, the life of an individual is precious in God's eyes. The life is more than meat and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens. For they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? Now Job said in Job 12 verse 7, he said, ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee. Years ago, the Bill Gothard Ministry, Institute of Basic Youth Conflicts, they started publishing these books. They end up having three of them. Somebody help me out with their big, thick books about an animal. Character sketches, okay. The artist was named Siebert Anderson. He lived in the North Woods. We visited his house. And if he was going to paint, some animal, say, a groundhog or something like that, he'd catch one, and then he would freeze it a portion, what he would need, and then he would study the hair and then paint that. Very meticulous. And then they would take this animal and teach a Bible lesson from it. And some people were critical of it and saying, well, they're worshiping animals. So Job said, ask the beast. And the animals, I believe in every animal, God has something to show us. An example, God shows us that he can see in the dark even though you and I can't. Because a moose can run through a pitch-black forest and not get those antlers caught in a tree and not run anything because he can see right where he's going. And that shows us that God can create an animal that can see in the dark, therefore he sees in the dark. Okay, if we look at squirrels, they bury their food in the ground, preparing for wintertime, so that gives us an idea of a root cellar. Okay, people study birds, look at their wings, how their wings are formed, how wind goes over the wings, creates lift, and hence that's how airplanes have the same principle. So with animals, we learn a lot of things. I was just reading what animal sits on her eggs and watches her young for 4.5 years. You think about boredom without watching TV or getting on the internet or playing with their cell phone. Okay, and so that's the animal. Some animals, is it doves that they have a mate for life? Is that how doves are? But yet with a chicken, they don't care. Pigeons too? Raising pigeons? So each animal has something that God can show us, something about himself. Now the evolutionists say, well, this animal, this one, these all evolved the same way because they have the similar characteristics. But actually, it's got the similar creator. Okay, which God had created these different, the differences, but yet the similarities come from the same creator. So we are to learn from animals. Consider the ravens. So if you look at the birds, they don't have, a big barn to put their food in. They don't go out and plant a garden. They just steal from everybody else. Or they just go out and God feeds them. And then he says to us in verse 25, and which of you with taking thought can add to your stature one cubit? Okay, cubit's 18 inches. Now we have an inversion table. You bind your feet in, you go upside down. You might gain a half inch if you stay like that for an hour. You know, but you're not going to gain 18 inches. And you can think, I'm tall, but you're not going to gain it. And so then he says, if ye then be not able to do that which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. Okay, the plants, flowers, wildflowers, how they grow. They toil not, neither they spin not, and yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And you look at the beautiful colors that flowers have, and how a plant can amazingly grow up in a crack in a sidewalk. Now, don't get real big, but it can do it. And so the Lord is telling us, look at nature and look how God takes care of these things. And then remember that God is more concerned about you and I than he is about the animals and plants. Because some animals and plants, he just lets them die. You know, lets a forest fire come through and destroy everything. So that's up to the Lord. Now in verse 28, if then God so clothed the grass which is today in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? Okay, an analogy in verse 28. Grass. Does the spirit or some of your memory recall who is depicted to be like grass? Jan, I saw you say something. Huh? Psalm 90, referring to people like grass. Psalm 90, Isaiah, I think 40, and I know for certain, James chapter 1, that man is like the flower of the grass which passes away. And then 1 Peter 1. So there's about four verses right there, man is like grass. So if man is like grass, and if you're cutting, mowing the lawn, while you're mowing the lawn, think of your lawnmower as the second coming of Christ. Because the thrashing, the cutting blade, is cutting man, spewing him out the side, and that's what Jesus Christ is going to do. And here he says he's going to cast him in the oven, hellfire. So grass is depicted as man. So you can get an analogy and get a lesson from that. And as I mentioned Sunday, here's the idea of little faith. Oh, ye of little faith. How do we know that we have little faith? Okay, be it about any subject, topic, experience. Okay, maybe we have great faith in one area, but little faith in another area. Okay, so he says this, and seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. So little faith is evident when we doubt. And it's like that man when his son was coming to Jesus, and the Lord said he can heal him if you believe, and the guy said, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. So he had a little faith. That's better than no faith. So we can have great faith in one area, And with experience, your faith grows. But then in a new area, weak faith, where we doubt. Okay, maybe we have great faith in our salvation. We never doubt that. Okay, or on the Word of God, once we get that settled, I don't doubt the Word of God. But maybe we doubt if some storms are coming along. Or if some financial crisis comes along. Or whatever. And so little faith is when we doubt something. Thomas had little faith. Okay, he doubted. But after he saw Jesus, he had great faith. He grew real fast on his faith. So verse 30, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth what ye have need of these things. Now when he throws the idea of the nations, he's referring to Gentile nations. So if he's referring to Gentile nations, that tells us in verse 32, the little flock is Israel. And this, the disciples are the ones that are ministering to Israel. So his advice to Israel during this time period is to start selling everything. Why would he say something like that? Verse 31, he says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now the heart is subtle, the moral is deceptive, deceitful above all things, and desperate of the wicked. So a heart might say, okay, if all these things are going to be added to me, then I'm going to seek the Father. But in reality, we're seeking all those things. Seek the Father. In the context, all these things shall be added unto you, will be added during the millennial time period. In the cross reference of Matthew 6, he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Okay, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God. For us, okay, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. So that's what we are to seek. And then he says, fear not, little flock. Why does he say little flock? Israel at the time had millions of people. Israel today, around the world, I think there are 6 million in America, about 6 million in Israel, plus any place else in the world. But there's going to be a time period where there's going to be a very small remnant, and it's going to be very few of them. And that's the little flock. Doctrinally, he seems to be aiming at them. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. That's not for us, is it? See, we have to understand the dispensations of the Bible and the covenants in order to make the Bible clear. You say, well, what if somebody's new in the faith and they read this and so they just sell everything they got? And God took care of them. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. But what if he's a dad and he's got a bunch of kids he's got to feed? Well, and he's got a wife that he needs to help her be secure, financially helping her and encouraging her. Okay, and so there's comes the duties never conflict, Bob Jones Sr. used to say. So he says this, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Restoration of the nation of Israel. And so his advice to them is sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Another book in the Bible, or a letter in the Bible, he says a similar thing. He says in this letter that the poor are rich in faith. James chapter 2, verse 5 and 6. And anybody that is rich are condemned or damned to hell. James chapter 5. Why would he say that? It's because James is written to the Jewish people, to the 12 tribes who are scattered abroad living in the last days. So that would match perfectly with what we're reading here. And when we learn to rightly divide the word of the truth, there's a God in heaven that is pleased with us. You say, well, I don't get any benefit out of that. Yeah, but you make God happy. And that right there ought to be enough. You are a blessing to God when you know these things and believe these things. And when you're a blessing to God, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And guess what he's going to turn around and do? He's going to bless you for believing something that doesn't apply to you and I and really is not going to help us pay our bills. But it's going to help our relationship with the Lord. So this is why we study all the Bible. And this is where hyper-dispensationalists who limit themselves in Romans and Philemon are shorting themselves of not knowing the Bible. And this is where people, I get an email from one of the book companies that sells the Bible, and he says, one guy wrote, he says, what is the theological position of the editor because I'm not a dispensationalist? And the guy said, do you want to answer that? I said, sure, I'll answer it. And I wrote back, I am a Bible believer, and I do not limit or label myself to any theological position, because you limit yourself to a set of fundamentals. Where all theological positions have some truth and some error, and a Bible believer is someone who changes their beliefs to match the words of the King James Bible. Tag, that's it. And that's the answer. I can agree with a Calvinist when he's in agreement with the Bible. I can agree with an Arminian when he's in agreement with the Bible. I can agree with the Pope when he's in agreement with the Bible. And so this is what people want. They want to label you. And when they label you, you got you in this box. If you're dealing with a Calvinist and you argue with them, they brand you an Arminian. If it's the other way around, they brand you the other way. And the thing is, just say, I'm a Bible believer. I just believe the book. Okay, if you want to put a label on me, put Bible believer. So, James, he advises also. Now, Psalms 15. Psalms 15 has five verses, and it basically says, who's going to dwell in the holy hill of God? And it says, he that putteth not out his money to usury. So how do we interpret that one? Okay, you say, I don't have a savings account. You got insurance? You have a little bank account? Okay, that's interest. That's usury. And so if you got anything like that, a KEO plan, a 401k, you know, anything that draws some sort of an interest, be it whatever interest you're getting, which isn't much nowadays, is it? Then you can't go into the kingdom of God unless there's a time period where it is dangerous to have money in the bank. So dangerous that you would hurt your relationship with God. In fact, you cannot be right with God and have money in any bank. Any financial institution. And of course, that's a tribulation. Because you have to have either the number or the mark or the name. There's three separate entities there. So, if this is the little flock, doctrinally the safe ground, this little flock is living through the tribulation, who's waiting to get the millennial kingdom, and he says to them, if you want to rule with me in the millennial kingdom, then sell everything you got. And get on the run. And when you're on the run, take note, there's a lily over there, and I'm taking care of that. I'm going to take care of you. Take note of them birds flying around, even though the bombs are going off. And even though everything's falling apart, I'm taking care of them birds. And I'll take care of you. And then it says, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so, if where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. If you have a difficulty time loving somebody, go buy them something. Now, I'm not saying buy them something like, you know, a mousetrap that they get their finger stuck in it, or say, I'm buying this for you because I don't like you, and I want to start liking you, so I'm going to buy something for you. No, just buy for something. We were at a little restaurant. There's an older gentleman. Was it 87, Jen? The veteran? World War II vet? He was up there. And he had his hat. Something about the FBI and then about Jesus. Huh? Oh, FBI. Firm believer in Jesus. Did you? Well, this guy had it. And he was World War II vet. And so we chatted with him a little bit. So I went up to pay for my meal, and I just said to the lady, I said, "Do you see that man over there?" She said, "Yeah, I want to pay for his meal." And she laughed. She said, "A lot of people pay for his meal." They like the hat, and they know he's a veteran. And they just chuckled about that. But that's a blessing. Okay, and so where your treasures, there will your heart be also. Then verse 35, let your loins be girt about and your lights burning. Okay, now that one, we have something similar for us. Let your loins be girt about with truth. Ephesians chapter 6. And so this one, let your loins be girt about and your lights burning. Lights, the light of Jesus Christ, the light of the Word of God. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding. So, you see how precise the Bible is? What occurs before the millennium? During the tribulation time period? The marriage supper of the Lamb. And so he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. So the Jews are to watch for him. Blessed are those servants. They are called servants. What are we called? Born again? Sons. Individual Jews are called servants. The corporate body of the Jews called the Son of God. But individually, born again believers are called servants. Blessed are those servants, or sons, whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. Now notice it's watching, watching. And the Lord says watch and pray. Okay, watching is like discerning the signs of the times. Watching is discerning your mood. It's one of the gifts of 1 Corinthians. It's called the discernment of spirits. A watching is recognizing that there's a demonic influence upon someone or upon myself. And so we got to kind of observe these things. And when we observe it, we come to the Lord and then let the Lord do the battle for us. In this context, they're watching for Jesus to come back. 38, and if he shall come in a second watch or come in a third watch, find them so. Blessed are those servants. And this know, that if the goodman of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken through. Okay, in this context, the thief is Jesus coming to earth to pick up the servants that are watching for him. Because it's a post-tribulation rapture of Jewish saints at the tribulation, at the end of the trib. Where the rapture is a pre-tribulation rapture, and it's also called a thief in the night, where the Lord is stealing his children out of this world system. Verse 40, be therefore ready also, for the Son of Man cometh in an hour which ye think not. Son of Man is a designation of the Jews. We generally refer to as the Son of God. Ezekiel referred to the Son of Man multiple times, and Luke also referred to the Son of Man. And this is, so if we run this from 22 all the way to 40, we're dealing, our doctrinal footing is Jewish. Tribulation, waiting, watching for the Messiah to come to restore the Jews to the earthly kingdom, and what will bless them for doing that is sell everything they got and get on the run and preach the gospel of the kingdom and let the Lord take care of them in a process. And if they die, they die. They live, they live. Whatever brings God the most glory. Whatever brings God most glory. Now, I forget the missionary story and I feel bad about it, but Jan was just telling me about a fella who was going someplace. And he would go and try to bring the gospel to these people, and they'd beat him up. What country was that, Jan? Where? Papua New Guinea. Okay, so he'd go and they'd beat him up. And so he'd wait, and then he'd go back, and they'd go and try to reach this tribe, and they'd beat him up again. And I don't know how many times he tried and tried and tried, but they kept rejecting it and kept beating him up. And then something happened to him where he died. He died, and I think a child died. And that tribe heard about that story, and everybody got saved after his death. It took his death. His death brought glory to God. But you see, in his life, he tried to reach them, but it was his death. Like Samson, it was his death that reached them. And so, for the Jews in the trib, when they're watching and they're waiting and their faith in the Lord is, Lord, if it brings you the most glory for me to live and survive this thing and as give the gospel of the kingdom to as many as I possibly can, fine and dandy, if it will bring you glory for me to die, okay, whatever, then give me the grace. Then, now Peter's listening to this story, like any of us reading this, and he asked the obvious question. Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even unto all? Okay, now there's a good question. And there is one of the secrets to learn the Bible. A lot of people will say, well, I don't understand the Bible. A lot of people say that. Or they say, well, the King James, the these and the thous. And when they say the these, I say, I look at them, I kind of, these only got four letters. You have a hard time with that? You know? But right there's the key. What did Peter do when he didn't understand the words of Jesus Christ? He asked. He asked. He asked the speaker. He asked the speaker, what are you talking about? So when Daniel was told about Daniel chapter 2, about, you know, when Arioch came to get him to execute the death sentence, he said, what's the hasty thing? What's the hasty? Well, the king had a dream. He don't remember the dream. And the magicians, they can't interpret it, so you guys are dead ducks. He said, well, could I go to the king? Let me go to the king. So he went to the king. He said, give me a little time and see if God will reveal the dream to you. So what did he do? He and his buddies prayed. So what's the key to learn the Bible? Pray. It's not a seminary education. It's not Greek and Hebrew. It's not blaming the Bible. It's praying. Lord, help me. Okay, just like this. This is a prayer. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. So, while we're reading the Bible, just say, Lord, I don't get this. I don't get this. Help me out. And if the Lord don't help us out, if he don't give us mercy, then don't complain. Keep reading until he does give us something. One of the keys to learn the Bible is ask the author. In this context, ask the speaker. Peter said unto him, Lord, speakest thou this parable unto us or even unto all? Who are you talking to, Lord? Who are you talking to? And that is one of the best questions to ask in Bible study. Who's talking and to whom is he talking? And the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you, that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to beat the men servants and maidens, and to eat and drink and be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and at an hour when he is not aware, and will cut him in sunder, and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Well, I know one thing from reading that. He ain't talking to a Christian. That's for certain. Because a Christian, a born-again believer, is not going to be thrown toward the unbelievers. He's talking to somebody. He's talking to servants. And this servant, he's aiming at the Jewish people. And this is a fair warning, and this is where we learn to rightly divide our scriptures, where a Jewish individual in the tribulation, as in the Old Testament, did not have eternal security. Verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit such things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much, of him they will ask the more. So in verse, all this passage is aimed at Jewish people. And so it is definitely different than Paul writes, is definitely different than what Luke writes in Luke 19 about the kingdom of God and the parable of the pounds. And so the answer to Peter's question, I don't know if Pete after that even still understood it, but there are some things later in the book of Acts, Peter will say, now I understand. When Cornelius got saved, he said, now I understand what the Lord said about the Holy Ghost. Sometimes years go by. And so, doctrinally speaking, we can see that all this is aimed at Jewish people. Either Old Testament, tribulation time period, different dispensation that we're in. And then in 49, he says, I will come to send fire on earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? That's the second coming of Christ. But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Straitened. I am firmly fit on this. Now, what baptism? He'd already gotten baptized. What baptism is he talking about? Well, it couldn't be the baptism by John the Baptist. That's in the past. This one, I have a baptism to be baptized with. So that tells us there's more than one, because he's already been baptized in water. Either this is the, he says fire in verse 49, so that could be the baptism of death, where he is fully immersed into death. Or is he talking about being baptized of hellfire, which that's when he deposited our sins in hell? So, and then the next question we'll hold off on that one. But those things, as we read our Bible, hopefully we have these questions and then ask the Lord to answer these. Okay, we'll stop there. Any questions or comments? What we have?